Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so
welcome to our online services. We're so glad that you're a part of Bridges Community Church's online service. We're grateful anytime that you connect with us in this way. We're especially grateful that you could do so on this Easter weekend. We celebrate through Easter the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important for our Christian faith. It should be something that should cause us each and every day to rejoice and to say thank you, God, that we have the privilege of having a relationship with you because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when he died for our sins on the cross, he rose again. And that's what we celebrate at Easter time. Because Jesus rose again, we too, who are in Christ and have a relationship with God by his grace, will one day be able to experience face-to-face relationship with God. And in the meantime, we have eternal life here in the earth, and that is worth celebrating. So I hope that as the songs and the prayer and Pastor Dan's message today are heard, that you enter in with openness and with joy, listening to what God would want to say to you. Because again, as Christ followers, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we have no hope. But that's not true, because Jesus did rise from the dead, and we do have hope. We're so glad that you're a part of this service. Enjoy the rest of our time together.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
The power, the importance, the gravity, we'll say, of the resurrection spoke to me on an entirely new level in 2006 when my father passed away. My dad had battled cancer for 6 years, but he ultimately lost his fight, which came as a complete shock to me, because like most sons and probably most daughters, I thought my dad was the strongest man in the world. No way could cancer, or really anything else for that matter, ever beat him, right? Him and I would work on cars together, and a lot of times I was not strong enough to turn the wrench on the car, even as a teenager. Not strong enough, but he was. He was always strong enough. Similarly, Dad never took a sick day. My entire childhood, up until the point that he was diagnosed with cancer, which was my freshman year of college, maybe only once ever in that entire time period did he stay home from work because he was sick. And truth be told, he barely took a day off, period, ever. Even when we went on vacation as a family, he was the guy who would spend a good bit of time doing work, which I would not recommend that. To be clear, that's a terrible idea, to work while you're on vacation. We as humans require rest, and we're probably going to be more productive overall if we prioritize some time off. But as a kid, what I clearly saw is Dad doesn't quit. He's this unstoppable force of a man. But then he was stopped. He ran up against something that he couldn't overcome. And for the first time in my life, the idea that Jesus conquered death became very personal. Before that moment, I really honestly had never considered death an enemy, like death is someone that we fight. I didn't see it that way before. I believe death was an event. It's something that would happen. And of course, death is a tragedy, right? I'd seen other loved ones pass away. It was always very terribly sad, and I'd grieve, obviously. But to consider death a foe who we battle against isn't really the way that I pictured it. But then I saw Dad fight for his life for 6 years. Every experimental treatment, bunch of surgeries. Dad did a tremendous amount of research on what the best treatment for him was. My dad was literally a rocket scientist. He designed missile guidance systems. He was a PhD electrical engineer. So he had these stacks of research studies on one hand, and on the other hand, he had all of his medical records, and he combined those and he calculated all the statistics of what treatment would give him the highest percentage chance of beating the particular cancer that he had. And he did that for 6 years. It was an all-out war, and he lost. He lost. The strongest man I know, right? The man who would never quit anything. He lost. And I saw death for what it was. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy with great power who is coming for all of us and always wins. Death always wins. It's undefeated. Almost. Death isn't quite undefeated. There was a day when death met its match. Easter, if you haven't been around church before, Easter is when we celebrate that Jesus defeated death and he rose to life again. On Easter, we celebrate that our greatest enemy met its demise when it went up against Jesus. We celebrate death doesn't always win. We say there is a hero who conquered the grave. And when Jesus conquered the grave, it's not like us when we beat an illness and kind of deceive ourselves that we have somehow bested death. Because really, we didn't defeat death, right? Maybe we momentarily eluded it, but we didn't really conquer death, even if we get through an illness, because really we're just waiting for something else to take us out, right? Life's kind of funny. We think things like, I really hope cancer doesn't kill me so that cholesterol will. I really want to live through this operation so that I can die in some other way, right? We need to kind of ignore the inevitability of death in order to celebrate our momentary victories, because every time, no matter what, death is going to end or win in the end. Except for the fact that when Jesus went up against death, the grave could not hold him. It stood no chance against Jesus because Jesus has no rival. Death's boast, death's undefeated record came to a decisive end when it tried to take down Jesus. Its reign of terror was over. And that's why Easter is a really big deal. That's why we pause whatever series we're in or whatever else we're talking about to talk about Easter when it's Easter. So as we study one of the accounts of Jesus' resurrection that was read just a minute ago, we will see the surprise of Easter, the uniqueness of Easter, and the unexpected hope of Easter. The surprise, the uniqueness, and the unexpected hope of Easter. So first, the surprise. Andy Stanley says it like this. I did not coin this phrase. It comes from Andy Stanley, but he says, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. Everyone expected Jesus to stay dead. No one was expecting Jesus' grave to be empty on Sunday morning. They thought Jesus' body would still be in there. In verse 1 of these verses, these women went to the tomb with spices, which they planned to wrap around the corpse. First century people would do this. It would keep the body from smelling so badly, but it was also a way to honor the dead. It's like, we're still going to care for you even after you are gone. The point is, they were expecting Jesus' body to be in the tomb. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken spices to wrap around the body, right? And then when Jesus' corpse wasn't there, they were perplexed. Verse 4, it didn't occur to them that Jesus might be alive. They thought, probably what we would think, if we went to a grave and the body wasn't there anymore, we would think somebody must have moved it. We put a dead body in here, now the body isn't there, so someone must have taken it. That is what they thought. That's recorded in a different account of Jesus' resurrection. Because what other explanation could there be, right? So, someone must have taken it. Now we have to find out who took it, maybe why they took it. And as these women are trying to wrap their minds around who took the body, why would they do that? An angel appears to them and says, Jesus has risen back to life, verse 7. Now, it doesn't really record the full story of what the women initially thought when they heard the angel say Jesus is alive, other than they're kind of remembered that Jesus said that too. We don't know fully what the women thought, but we do know what the men thought when the women went back and told them about it. The women who found the empty tomb and saw the angel, they went and told the men, hey, men, FYI, Jesus' tomb is empty, and an angel appeared to us and told us that Jesus is alive. Now, how did the men react when they heard that? Just like we would, probably. They thought, these women are crazy. Verse 11, that's probably what all of us would say, right? If someone came and told you that a dead person was alive again, and bonus, an angel told you about it, you'd say, I mean, I love you, but I think you might be crazy, right? Because dead people stay dead. It's what always happens. No one ever goes to a funeral wondering if the guy in the casket is going to pop up, smell the memorial flowers, and drive himself home. Nobody expects that. I hang out with, as much as I can as well, read a good number of atheists. And one of the most common objections that atheists pose against miracles, particularly the miracle of the resurrection, is that coming back to life after death is impossible. That's their position. Jesus couldn't come back to life because dead things don't become living things. And my response is, the people who witnessed the resurrection believed the exact same thing. They saw Jesus die brutally. They saw him placed in a tomb. And they thought, just like we would, well, that's over. He had a good run, but he's done. He's going to stay dead because dead things don't become living things. That's what they thought. Just like you think that. These first century people weren't some kind of simpletons who could easily be deceived and didn't understand the fundamental idea that death is a one-way street, right? They responded to the resurrection exactly how you would respond. Utter shock, disbelief in some cases, condescension, right? The men thought the women were crazy. There in verse 37, when the men saw Jesus, they thought they might be seeing a ghost. I mean, a ghost, as crazy as a ghost would sound, seemed like a more likely explanation for what they were witnessing with their eyes than Jesus actually being alive, right? They're like, no way he's alive and literally standing here. That cannot be the case. That's how they reacted. In another account of the resurrection, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas didn't see Jesus when the other disciples saw him, and so Thomas tells the others, you guys must be bananas, right? Like, no way he's alive. unless I see the hole in his hand where they drove the nail in, I will never believe he's alive. That's about how we would respond, isn't it? I mean, what would it take for you to believe that your friend who you saw brutally executed and then put into a tomb had come back to life? What would it take for you to believe that? It would take more than an empty tomb, I think. If you saw an empty tomb, you'd probably assume someone took the body for some reason. It would take more than other people saying that they saw him, right? I think you would still want to see it for yourself. And for me, I'd have to really see him, like Thomas. Not like see him from 200 yards away in a crowded airport, kind of see him and wonder, oh, was that really him? Or is that some other dude with a beard and a white robe? I'd have to really see him, like grab him, talk with him. And that's what the disciples did. Jesus says, verse 39, like, poke me. I have flesh and bones. Feel that I am real. And they did. And that's why they believed. They had to be convinced in a very similar way to how you would need to be convinced. And they were convinced. As big as a surprise as it was to them, they eventually got their minds around it and believed. This is for real. This is legit. This is really happening. Jesus is here physically in front of us. Okay, so that's the surprise of Easter. Second, the uniqueness of Easter is physical resurrection to everlasting life. Physical resurrection to everlasting life. The idea of physical resurrection to everlasting life, having both of those elements together, that is unique to the Bible. Many religions or philosophies or traditions have variations on the theme of life returning after death. But none of those beliefs are the comprehensive, everything included, physical resurrection to eternal life. When others speak of life returning after death, their concept of that is either cyclical or spiritual, symbolic, or something like reincarnation. But none of them are physical resurrection to everlasting life. In terms of cyclical beliefs, one example is just how people have celebrated the changing of the seasons for ages and ages, right? I mean, humans were able to calculate the date of the winter solstice long ago, and they marked it as the turning point of when the earth reached the depth of darkness and now light will begin to return, right? And the days will get longer, and they held festivals where there's a long history of celebrating the spring equinox because of the new life that blooms in the spring. There are flowers and baby animals and everything's coming back to life after the death of winter. Or there's legends like the phoenix bird, right? The phoenix rises from its ashes to live again. But in each of those cases, as the spring season, the phoenix, the new life that is celebrated isn't going to live forever. It will ultimately end in death again. New life is only part of an ongoing cycle of life, death, life, death, life, death. But the Christian understanding of the resurrection is not that we're in an endless cycle of death and rebirth. The Christian understanding of the resurrection is that when Jesus rose back to life, he defeated death permanently. Jesus is not the phoenix who rises from its ashes only to eventually burst into flames again and then need to rise again. Jesus permanently rose from the dead. Verse 51, he ascended into heaven to live forevermore Scripture speaks of death being swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54, Isaiah 25:8. Christians don't believe in a back and forth cycle between death and life. It's not yin and yang. It's not periods of light followed by periods of darkness and then light again. It's not Star Wars, where the force and the dark side of the force kind of balance each other out. Instead of all of that, life and resurrection completely overpower and destroy death forever. Life really wins. It's not a cycle. Death is really defeated for good. Now, Christians also believe, it's not cyclical, but we also believe that it's more than spiritual. We believe the new life that is forevermore is physical. Jesus says, verse 39, I'm not a spirit. Right? I mean, poke me. Verse 42, he's like, give me something to eat. I have a real body that is going to live forever. It's unique to the Bible. Now, many people today will believe in some kind of ongoing spiritual life after death. Just as one small example, one of my friends who's definitely not a Christian and basically not anything, her dad recently passed away, and she posted a touching tribute to him on social media, saying all kind of nice things. And then, of course, the kind of typical, he lives on forever in our minds and hearts. And then she added, death is but the next great adventure. If energy is neither created nor destroyed, then in a sense, we live forever. And many people today believe something like that. Many people believe in some kind of ongoing spiritual existence. But that is not what the disciples meant when they said Jesus had resurrected from the grave. They were not cherishing memories of him. They had him. They didn't think that he'd passed on into the ether as energy or spirit, and maybe kind of, sort of, they could still semi-sense him sometimes. That's not what they believed. They touched him. They ate with him. Jesus chewed food. He was physically present after he died because he rose back to life. Again, that's unique to the biblical witness, physical resurrection to eternal life. Okay, so we said resurrection is not cyclical, it's not spiritual or symbolic. It's also not the same as reincarnation. There's some overlap with reincarnation, sure. In reincarnation, a person does come back to a physical body, so that's quasi-similar to Jesus. But it's not the body that they just left. It's some other body. And it's also not really them anymore when they start their next life, so the belief goes. They don't remember everything from the past life. They don't continue on as the person they were. And most importantly, in reincarnation, the ultimate goal, after you've been reincarnated a bunch of times and lived a really great life, the ultimate goal is eventually to escape your body altogether forever and join the all soul in the spiritual sense. So the final state that you're shooting for is spiritual, not physical. So while other religions, other legends, other traditions kind of dance around the general themes of life returning after death, they all fall short of the Christian understanding of a physical resurrection to everlasting life. Okay, so that's the uniqueness of Easter. Now, lastly, the unexpected hope of Easter. Forgiveness of sin. The unexpected hope of the resurrection is forgiveness of sin. I know the connection between resurrection and forgiveness is not immediately obvious, so just hang with me. There are a good number, first we'll say this, there are a good number of people today who believe something like death is just a part of life, right? Or death is the natural conclusion to life, or maybe death is the next great adventure, like my friend said. But the Christian understanding of death is much closer to how we described death earlier, that death is an enemy that haunts us, that fights us, and wins. Additionally, we as Christians believe that death wasn't always part of the human story. Therefore, death is not just a part of life, because there was a time in human history when death did not haunt us. Christians believe that death entered the human story when our earliest ancestors disobeyed God. Death began as a result of being exiled away from God. Like, death was a consequence. Death was a punishment for our disobedience. Death shows that we are separated from God. God is life, right? God is the author of life. So being with him is then therefore life. And when our ancestors disobeyed him and were cast away from him, that is when we were separated from the author of life, and therefore death entered into the human story. That's part of the reason why we hate death so much. We instinctively know that death isn't the way that it should be. Death implies something is broken. We know that we were made to be with God, and death is really proof that we aren't fully with God. The punishment is still in effect. We are still, in some sense, cast away from God. But then comes the resurrection, and we see the consequence for our disobedience, which is death. The consequence is being reversed. In verse 46, 47, Jesus says, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name." And you're like, what is the connection between Jesus rising from the dead and forgiveness of sins being proclaimed? It's just kind of weird to say Jesus rose from the dead and therefore your sins are forgiven, right? Like, what in the world does Christ rising from the dead have to do with me being forgiven of the wrong that I have done? It's because death is the consequence for sin. And if you're really forgiven, then the consequence for sin would be reversed, right? Which means death would be reversed. The resurrection proves forgiveness. The penalty of sin, which namely death, is now being taken away. It's being removed. What isn't explained here in our text today, but is explained in other parts of Scripture, is that the reversal of death doesn't stop with Jesus. Jesus was only the beginning of the resurrection of the dead. And one day, all who have believed in his name, who have trusted in him to take the penalty of their sin away, they will be resurrected to live with him forever. There will come a day when all who have hoped in Jesus to reverse the penalty of their sin, they will rise like Jesus rose from the dead, and they will be with God forever and ever. That's the hope of the resurrection. The penalty of death is taken away. Death will not be the end of our story. We will be reunited with the author of life, and we will live with him forever. Now, for our guests who are maybe checking out a church service for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a year, we are so glad that you are leaning in to see what's so special about Easter. Why it's been such a huge celebration among Christians for so long. And I realize after talking about the resurrection and the penalty of sin being taken away, and we've been talking about that for 30 minutes, I realize we would be remiss if we didn't share how to place your trust in Jesus. There could be some of you, I hope a lot of you, who are thinking, I believe the resurrection happened. Somehow I know Jesus conquered the grave. It's like the lights have come on. So now what? Well, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to follow along. But if you find yourself wanting to trust in Jesus after hearing about his resurrection, you can pray along with me right now. Just in your head, just where you are, just in between your heart and God, let's pray. Let's begin by telling Jesus, you just in your head say, Jesus, and then start talking to him. Tell Jesus that you recognize your sin and your wrongdoing have separated you from God. Tell God that you are sorry and you want to be reconciled with him. Tell God you believe Jesus died to take the penalty you deserve and rose to life again, showing, proving that the penalty has been taken away. Thank God that you will be able to be with him, you'll be able to live with him forever. Amen. If that was the first time for you praying something like that, we would love to talk with you. Your next step is actually baptism, which is a public declaration to others that you have placed your trust in Jesus. For all you folks watching online or participating online, send us a message. Any kind of message will do. You can send us an email, a voicemail. You can click the I'm new button over there and type in something. You can click the sermon question button and type in something there. Any way that you get us a message, we will respond because we want to celebrate what God is doing in your life.
To
We hope that today's service encouraged you and that you feel closer in your connection with the Lord. If there's anything that I or any of our staff or pastors can do to serve you, to pray for you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. And we hope that you have a great week remembering and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have any questions that came out of Pastor Dan's message today, we'd love to know about that. And there's a button that you can easily click on today's service page that you'll see there on our website. If you go to connectbcc.org and there on the page where it shows the service, you'll find a number of buttons there. There's one there that allows you to submit one or more questions, and Dan can get those and he will be happy to address those in the coming days. So please let those questions come our way. We love interacting with you in that way. There's also, you'll find an easy button there for you to click and to give securely online. Your tithes and your offerings make a difference here for the ministry of Bridges Community Church, as well as we continue to support our ministry partners locally and around the world. So thank you for your giving in response to what God is doing in your heart and as an act of worship. We're grateful for you participating with us in that way. And then, of course, you'll find other helpful buttons there as well that are ways that you can share the good news of today's service with others, or again, follow up and just take what was shared at today's service and just reflect on it further. But we're so glad that you were a part of this. We hope that you have a great week. Hope to see you soon.